We're going forward with our look on Christmas through the eyes of the prophets. Now, last week we dealt with Moses. This week we're going to be dealing with the Psalms, mostly with David as a prophet, but the Psalms. So if you'd like to, you can stand with us as we'll read Psalms chapter 2. David, is this your water? No. Praise the Lord. I don't know what David's got, but it made his end of his finger rot off, and I don't want it. Makes him forget things that are very important to him, too. Is that right, Miss Emily? He might not be in trouble, but by the time I get finished preaching this morning, he probably will be. Now, Psalms chapter 2. David writing says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare and decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Amen. So you can be seated. That's the second psalm. It's in part one. Last week we dealt with Moses and the eyes of Christmas, or Christmas through the eyes of Moses, and how Moses prophesied to us. Some of the things that I found real interesting last week was Moses as a prophet was a special and a peculiar prophet. He didn't wait for dreams or visions or anything like that. God spoke to Moses face to face. That's a special relationship to have, where God says, "You're my friend," and God says, "Come up here, Moses." Do you imagine you're walking down the road, and I don't know, I'll pick on Brother D. Do you imagine, Brother D, you're walking down the road, and you hear God say, "D, come up here." I mean, listen, first thing, I'm going to be like, uh-oh. But you know, can you imagine, that's Moses' life. God, Moses out in the back of the desert, minding his business, and a bush gets on fire, and God starts talking to Moses from the bush, says, "Come here." Now listen, if I'm walking down the road, and I see a bush, I'll just burn up, and I start hearing voices come out of the bush, I'm going to start wondering about myself. You know, what's wrong with me? You know, did D slip me something? You know, you start thinking stuff like that. But that was Moses and his relationship with God. Moses, God would speak to him. He said, "Moses, come up here." You know, Moses is the first person to ever download anything to a tablet. He did. God spoke to Moses. He downloaded them commandments on them tablets. Amen. First person ever do that. But Moses had that kind of walk with God and that kind of relationship with God. And that ought to be something that you and I desire to have in our Christian lives, is that kind of relationship with God. Folks, I wish God would talk to me. I wish God would talk to me. And God's wrote you an entire book, and you won't read His book. If you won't read His letter, why would He bother talking to you? Amen. Say amen. That'll help somebody. But he had that relationship with God that we ought to want. Moses was the very first person to prophesy about the virgin birth and the second coming. And he did both in one verse in Genesis chapter 3. We preached that to you last week. Moses more than likely writes the book of Genesis somewhere between the years 1700 to 1500 B.C., The events of Genesis take place beginning around the year 4000 B.C. Moses foretold us about the star. Moses told us that a king was going to rise out of Israel. So we've seen Moses. Now this week, as we look at the Psalms, there are at least 8 different writers of the Psalms. 8. You have David, Moses, Solomon, the sons of Korah, which is 2, right? Sons. So that's 2. You would have Moses, David, Solomon, sons of Korah. I forget the other gentleman. Then there is some anonymous. So you come up with at least 8 different men that God used to write the Psalms. Now the Psalms cover anywhere from Moses' day, since Moses wrote some, all the way through to around the time the Jewish people believe around Hezekiah. That there's that big of a span in the Psalms. That yet all these different writers. David is responsible of the 150 Psalms. David wrote at least 75. 73 of those are named a Psalm of David. 2 of them, you go to the New Testament, and the New Testament tells us that David wrote Psalms chapter 2, and the next one was Psalms 95. So we can attribute directly 75 Psalms, songs, to David. David, is said in Hebrews 4:7, as we said, credits David with Psalms 95 when David writes, "Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Luke in Acts chapter 4 tells us that David wrote the second psalm because he said that David wrote, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" So we have 75, half of the psalms, to this one man, David. Some of these David wrote in a cave. If you're ever going to praise God, you're going to have to learn to praise God in the bad times. That's what you learn from David. Some of these David wrote while he's hiding from Saul, or maybe from the Philistines, or different things. He's in battle, maybe hiding from Absalom. David wrote at different times. Sometimes he would write from the throne. Sometimes he'd write from Jerusalem. Sometimes, like I said, he's in a cave. So you have to learn. You can't just pick and choose when you're going to praise God. We have to praise God at all times. That's what we can learn from David through his Psalms. Now the question is can we include David as a prophet? Now the Bible says over in Acts, I think chapter 2, verse 29-30, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you," says Peter talking, "of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." Verse 30, still speaking of David, says, "Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Amen. So yes, we can say David is a prophet. Why? Because the Bible says that David's a prophet. Amen. So if you'll bear with us, I don't have a great big long, and I forgot to turn my thing on, Dalton, so you'll just have to flag me down, all right? I don't have a great big long multiple points and all that. I've got 1 or 2, and then we're going to squall for a minute, and then we're going to go home, all right? But in Psalms chapter 41, David properly predicted the betrayal of Jesus Christ. It's a prophet. Psalms 41:9, David says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." David predicts the method of Judas and his betrayal. Remember what Jesus said? They kept saying, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" He said, "It'll be the one that dips with me." So he ate bread with him. David predicted that 1,000 years before it happened. In Psalm 16, verse 10, when Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, David writes, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." David, 1,500 years before it happens, predicts that Jesus is going to be resurrected from the dead. A relationship. Thousands of years. David knew the betrayal. David knew the resurrection. David even prophesied what Jesus was going to say while he was hanging on the cross in Psalm 27. David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus quotes him while hanging on the cross at Calvary. Anywhere from 1,000 to 1,040 years before Jesus was ever nailed, David wrote what he was going to say. This man, David, has an insight to the sufferings of Christ. He knows. And in order to prophesy the sufferings, he has to know the end of, if he's going to prophesy the death, we should not be surprised if David does not tell us about the birth. And David does so. In Psalms 24, verse 7, David writes, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." What's David talking about here? The ascension. So if he talks about the death, he should talk about the birth. If he talks about the ascension, he will talk about the descension. And I believe David does so in 2 Psalm. And I want to give you one little verse in verse 7. And actually, you can find this twice, but verse 7 we'll read. "I will declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Verse 12, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry." David prophesied that God was going to have a son. David said, "This day have I begotten thee." So we know that Jesus was born the Son of God. Amen. You know, you would think 1,000 years after David writes this that when Jesus comes on the scene, it would have been so much easier for them to accept who he was. They have all this recorded documents that of God of using men to prophesy and to predict the birth, not only the birth, but the place where he's going to be born, who his mom, her characteristics. He called all this thousands of years ahead of time. So David says he's going to be the Son of God. And I go to Luke chapter 1, and where the angel declares to Mary, he says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then the angel says something that I have overlooked now for, I'm 48 years old, I'd say for 30 years, I've overlooked, maybe 40 years. For 40 years, I didn't notice this next statement from this angel, and what a profound statement the angel makes here. Gabriel says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Now, that doesn't seem like a great awe-inspiring, jaw-dropping statement, but really, look at the rest of it. He says, "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." David, 1,000 years earlier, declares that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. Isaiah echoed this in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Moses, 3,000 years before, says that the serpent, that the seed of this woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So even before, as we said last week, before you ever get out of the Garden of Eden, God has promised to send the Son, and the angel said, "This Son shall be great." And as I begin just to look at just that statement, David said, "The Son's going to be born. He's going to be the Son of God." So, and the angel says, "Mary, you're going to have a son, and he shall be great." So how does this tie together? I begin to look at this word "great," and begin to study the great definitions of the word "great." It means beyond what is usual. Well, obviously, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is not usual. Everybody would say amen to that. I mean, if you ladies, you're sitting around sweeping your floor, minding your own business, and an angel pops in your living room and says, "Hey, listen, you're going to have a son, and no man's going to be his dad. God's going to be his father, and he's going to be born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit." You're going to be thinking, "Oh my gosh, what in the world's wrong? I've lost my mind. This thing is supernatural. This man, Jesus, he's not normal. He's not typical. He is beyond what is usual." And the angel says, "He shall be great." That word "great" means beyond the usual. The word "great" means important. Thank God this morning I've heard a million people in my lifetime say, "Jesus is the most important thing thing, most important person I've ever met, the best thing I've ever done was accept Jesus Christ in my life. And we say how important Jesus is. That word great means He is supreme. We know Him as a supreme creator of the universe. We know Him as a supreme being. We know Him as being above and beyond everyone else. He is supreme. The word great means wonderful. And Isaiah, as we read earlier, he said, He shall be called wonderful. He's wonderful. You know, I've read of a lot of folks. I've read about atheists that have recanted atheism on their deathbed. Voltaire, all that crowd. The monkey man. Darwin. He said he wished he'd never wrote Origin of the Species. I've read story after story of atheists that have all said, "Boy, I messed up." You know, on their deathbed. "Well, I got that wrong. But won't know what I was thinking. I've made a terrible mistake, but I've really made an error. I've really messed up." And I have been in the hospital rooms with Christians taking their last breath. You know what I've never heard a Christian do? Recant. Not once. I've never heard anybody say, "Boy, I wish I'd drunk another beer. But I wish I hadn't got saved, man. Wish I just continued using drugs. Wish I just kept doing that. But I wasted years of my life serving." I've never heard anybody on their deathbed recant ever getting saved, ever reading their Bible. Now I've heard them say a lot of things. I've heard people talk about, "Well, there he is. There's an angel. There's this. There's that. I'm ready to go." Miss Loretta Roberts had one of the best deathbed testimonies I've ever seen. She said, "I'm ready to go." The doctor said, I had five days to live. It's been seven. I'm ready to go home. I want to go home right now," is what she said on her deathbed. But listen, he's wonderful. No, we don't regret ever meeting Jesus Christ. Amen. I promise you, in a million years from now, those of us that are saved, we won't be kicking back somewhere saying, "Well, I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't. I wish I hadn't." But a million years from now, there's going to be a lot of folks in hell in the lake of fire saying, "I wish I had. I wish I had. I wish I had. I wish I had." Listen, I'm telling you right now, He's wonderful. He's answered prayers. That's wonderful. Amen. He's beyond the ordinary. He's beyond usual. I mean, I can't explain to you how Jesus... I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass and gives white milk. I don't understand that, but I don't question it much either. Amen. I don't understand how you flip that switch back there and these lights come on. I don't understand a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of things about God, but I can tell you this much. He's wonderful. Amen. When I've needed Him, He's been there. When I my head in prayer and drop on my knees in prayer, He's never once failed to meet me and hear me and respond to me and converse with me. He's wonderful. He's great. He shall be great. The word great means distinguished. He's set apart. He is distinguished from all the other deities and gods of the world. This Jesus, this Son of God, as David prophesied, that's going to come in Psalms 2, the one at the angel, he's going to be great, Mary. He's going to have a son, and he's going to be great. He's going to be distinguished. Well, who else does what Jesus does? I mean, you think about all the people in history. I've never met anybody that's ever been able to pick a soul out of the clutches of death and hell and save that person and set them on the road to heaven. Never met anybody other than Jesus. He is distinguished. He's great. He's dignified. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's distinguished. He is great. He is superior. He's better than everybody else. Hello. I'm telling you, He is superior. But my favorite definition that I come up with, and the one that I hope, I don't know what I've done, it was in my pocket. The one that I really, Brother Jeff, I wanted to get to this one definition. If I didn't get to preach anything else of this message this morning, I wanted to get this one. It's the simplest of all the definitions of great that I could find. And it was simply defined as more. When the Bible says Jesus is great, you know what the Bible is telling you? Jesus is more. Yes, he is. Amen. Hello. He's more. Yes, he is. I don't know about everybody else, but that simple statement shouts me to my hairy little toe. He's more. He's more. He's the Son of God. He's more. He is our Lord, but He's more than our Lord. He's my friend. He's not just a friend. He said, I'm a friend that stick closer than a brother. Amen. He's more. He said, not am I with you, but I'll never leave you. He's more. And David says he's going to be the Son of God. The angel says he is the Son of God, and he's going to be more. He's going to be great. He's going to be more. He's more than a friend. You know, he's more than a great physician. He's a healer. How many of us have ever known somebody that the doctors have scratched their head and said, that's all we can do, but that person miraculously get a healing? I can't explain. I don't know why he doesn't heal everybody. That's not for me to decide. But I know I've seen what he can do. I've been there in hospital. My granddad, I can't tell you how many times we got called in and I'd get, you need to come see your papa. You need to come see your papa. Don't look good. He lived for years after that initial time. But you know, and I don't understand all that, but I know what happened, Jesus.
Amen.
He's more than the great physician. He cannot just take care of it. He can heal it. Amen. I mean, I go to doctors. Y'all go to doctors. You never one of us has ever went to a doctor that had the ability to heal. They all have the ability to take care of or to advise or to help you or whatever. But only Jesus can heal you. Amen. Only Jesus can reach down and touch you. But I don't get it. I've seen people with cancer. A friend of mine went many years ago. I think they seen the Duke University Hospital. They'd found a big mass and they worried and all that. And they get down there and the doctors do x-rays and tests and all these scans and all that. And the doctor comes back in and they say, we have the x-rays or whatever it was from the hospital up there. And we see what they saw on these x-rays. But here are the same pictures now. Same area, the same everything that they took there, we have taken today. And what they have on this picture is not on this picture. I don't understand all that, but what I believe is that somewhere between West Virginia and North Carolina, the great physician was more than a physician. He was a healer and he took care of it. Amen. I've seen it personally. I've seen it with Isaiah. We go down to the hospital and they say, we know what they saw in Williamson, but we cannot find it here after helicopter rides and all that. I know this morning he is more than a physician. He is a healer. You Baptist folk don't believe in healing. We believe in healing all day long. I don't believe in Benny Hinn. I don't believe in that crowd, but I believe that God in heaven has the ability to reach down and touch us and heal us. And I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is more than all of the above. Amen. He is more than a deliverer. He set me free from my sin. I get that. Thank God he set us free. I'm glad you got loose from drugs. I'm glad you got loose from this. I'm glad you get loose from that. But more than a deliverer, Brother David, he is my Savior. Amen. He not only got me out of my mess, but he put me in glory. He clothed me in righteousness. He has made you and I to set together in heavenly places. You're more than set free from sin. You have been drafted and engraved and placed in the family of God Almighty. This morning, I tell you, he's more. More than my sickness. More than my sorrow, Jesus is more. He is more than my troubles and trials. He is more than my worries. When I'm overwhelmed, David said, when everything goes against us, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I'm telling you this morning, he is more than all this. And David knew this 1,000 years before Gabriel ever spoke to Mary. Remember what David said? He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember that? He said, he maketh me to lie down. He knows exactly what I need. He knows where I need to be. He knows how to get me there. And he is more. He said, he's going to have a son. And that son will be more. Nebuchadnezzar knew it. You remember, and this is one of the knocks on your Bibles, especially if, your King James Bible, a lot of those funny Bibles say that the Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, I think chapter 3, looks in and says the fourth is like a son of the gods. Mm-hmm. Now your King James Bible says that the King Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, I see, did we not put three in the fire? He said, I see four and they're loose. I wonder what them fellas in the fire, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying in the fire. He's more. He's more cool than the flames are hot. Right? I mean, he's more. He's wonderful. You imagine being in the fire with Jesus? How would you worship in the fire? I mean, you're looking around you. I mean, everything's, I mean, the guys that throwed you in, they burn up, they're consumed, and there you are in the fire. Just say, and Jesus, hey, how y'all doing? Woo! Amen. That's how I'm doing.
Amen.
But the king says, did we not put in three? And they're like, oh, yes, king, we threw in three. He says, I see four. And there's something different about the fourth. The fourth was like the Son of God. See, people say, well, how in the world could that heathen king had known that God had a son? Because a few hundred years before he put them boys in the fire, David wrote Psalms chapter 2. And I believe Daniel carried that book with him into the captivity. Because they wrote some of the Psalms from there. So Nebuchadnezzar had access to a Bible that says God has a son. Nebuchadnezzar knew verse 12 of Psalms chapter 2, kiss the son lest he be angry with you. See, we live in our world's crazy.
Yes, it is.
Pagan kings years ago knew there was a God and knew God had a son. And now we've gotten to a place in our culture where we reject everything that precious book has said. And why are we spending time looking through these prophets? Because Christmas is more than gifts,
yes,
parties. Christmas was a long time coming. So David saw it. What about the other psalmists? What did they say of Christmas? Do you know that Solomon in Psalm 72 verse 10 told us that there would be kings bring him gifts? Did you know that the anonymous writer of Psalms 107 talked about Jesus calming the sea? He writes this, he maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. How'd they know that? The Bible says, why do we have this? Well, according to the Bible, we have these prophecies to open our understanding, that we might understand the Scriptures. Luke wrote that in Luke 24. And if you study Luke, he wrote two books, Luke and Acts, and he wrote that to a man named Theophilus that he might know. So the reason I'm preaching this message to you this morning is I want you to know God's great.
Yes, he is.
Amen.
He's greater than your trouble. He's greater than your late bills and your cutoff notice. He's greater than that. He's greater than your worries, your problems, health issues. He's greater.
Amen.
You know, a lot of times we get so caught up in the awesomeness that is God, that is Jesus. And we forget he's just more. He's just more. You got a problem, he's more than your problem. You got a need, he's more than your need. You got worries, he's more. And if your kids are driving you crazy, he's more. He's peace, he's comfort. He's rest. He's assurance. Whenever we're struggling, he's more. And David wrote, way back when, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And God himself echoes those words throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son, hear ye him. God himself testifies to the writings of David. Ladies and gentlemen, he's more. He is more. I ask Miss Emily if she will come to the piano. He's more. If you will bow your heads.